Good morning.
Morning.
Always does my heart good to see y'all. Always. Good to look out and see y'all and see your smiling faces. And while I see your smiling faces, I know what you're expecting. I know you're expecting to hear from God. You're not expecting to hear from a man. You're not expecting to hear from me. You're not expecting to hear from anyone but God. And I pray that's exactly what will happen today. And that as you hear from God, like the song we just sung, let me ask you this question. Will you give your heart wholly and completely to Him? That's my desire for you, and that's my desire for myself. So, will you turn your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 27? We're finally going to finish this chapter. And as you'll notice, it's only two verses, chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. Now, I know that you know by now, at least, that the tabernacle was the place where God's people came to worship Him and to conduct other spiritual matters as well. Here at the tabernacle is where they brought their thank offerings. It was where they made atonement for their sins and entered into the very presence of God. But they didn't do these things alone or on their own. The tabernacle wasn't and didn't have self-service lanes. No, the tabernacle's sacred duties were performed by holy men with a holy calling. Now, I'm going to tell you something you probably already know. Now, when I say holy men, I don't mean sinless men. I mean men who have been set apart and appointed by God to perform certain duties. These men served in the tabernacle as the priest of God, and theirs was the high privilege of entering the holy place where God was. That must have been awesome. A breathtaking experience. But so far, we haven't heard all that much about the priest and their responsibilities, at least not up until now, and we'll see that next week when we get into chapter 28. So, what little God has said about the priest, we're going to see that's all about to change. In fact, I think at least one of you prepared to hear a sermon on the priest and the ephod and the different stones and paraphernalia that God is going to prepare for the priests. So it's about to change. We will be hearing something about that next week, Tim. So if you've read these chapters, you know that the first thing that God instructed Moses to do was to build a tabernacle. And it wasn't until that task had been accomplished that God mentioned anything about what was supposed to transpire on the inside of the temple. However, I think we can get a pretty good idea about the duties of the priests from the way the tabernacle was furnished. We know that because there was a table of showbread that the priests must have made baked bread to put on the tables, or at least had someone to do it. I think they personally had that responsibility themselves. I think we can surmise that the priests also offered sacrifices on the blazing bronze altar that stood in the courtyard between the east gate, by the way, the only gate, the east gate and the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle proper. And it's obvious that they took care of the sacred objects used for pouring out drink offerings, for sprinkling of the sacrificial blood on the altar and other places. They were responsible also for taking down and setting up the tabernacle whenever God and his people moved from one place to another. And the priests were also responsible for keeping the lights burning on the golden lampstand. In fact, this was the first sacred duty. I may have known it, but I don't remember knowing it. So it kind of hit me between the eyes when I saw this. It's the first sacred duty that God explicitly demanded when he said, and this is our text for this morning, command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, that's the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generation by the people of Israel. Now, when we were over in chapter 27, it might have been convenient to have brought these two verses over there. I mean, when we were in chapter 25, when we were talking about the golden lampstand, it might have been convenient to do that, but frankly, my sermon was just too long. And so this one may be a little shorter than normal. In chapter 25, we saw the golden lampstand and that it stood in the holy place, and that part of its purpose was to give light to the tabernacle, dispelling the darkness within. We also saw that it was a symbol of light and life. Then we noticed that it was made in the shape of a tree, the tree of life. As the lampstand, it was also a tree of light. Not just of light, life, but of light. Meaning it symbolized God's life-giving, light-spreading power. To keep the light shining, God commanded his people to bring oil to the tabernacle, specifically pure beaten olive oil. This was the oil of the finest quality. It was lightly beaten. It wasn't crushed so as to avoid contaminating the oil with pulp from the olive. So such pure oil would burn almost smoke-free with a clean, pure light. The light was always shining. Verse 20 implies that the golden lampstand was to be kept burning at all times. But, according to verse 21, the priest only had to keep it burning through the night. In effect, the lampstand was a nightlight in God's house. However, the words from evening to morning may simply mean that the priests performed their duties in shifts so as that some of them were on duty all night. This is how the priests interpreted God's command, at least in latter times, because according to the Jewish historian Josephus, they kept the light burning during the day as well as all through the night, Now, to me, that only makes sense since the natural light couldn't penetrate the heavy thickness of the tent's coverings. Either way, the meaning of the light was the same, whether it was burned all the time or all night, every night, it represented the eternal presence of God. His light was shining for his people as a symbol of his constant and watchful care. In the words of Aaron's famous benediction, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." Numbers 6, verses 24 and 25. I love that benediction. And sometimes I use it when addressing letters to people. At the same time, the light demonstrated that God deserves, as we were singing a while ago, everlasting praise. He deserves everlasting praise. The light on the lampstand was an eternal flame, for God said to Moses, "It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generation." But in order for this to happen, a priest always had to be in the tabernacle to tend the flame. What does that ensure? It ensures that someone was always worshiping God in his holy sanctuary, not just by day, but all through the night as well. Now you might wonder why all that's so important. Knowing this fact filled God's people with great joy. They sang this song. Now I want you to pay attention to this. Psalms 131, verses 1 and 2. If you want to turn there. So they sang, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." Now get this, "who stand by night," where? "In the house of the Lord, lift up your hands to the Lord in the holy place and bless the Lord." Now, with these words, the people encouraged their priests in their sacred calling. They knew that their priests were representing them before God, staying up all night to keep the fire burning, and that by doing this, they were offering God perpetual praise. When I was preparing for this, and I came across this truth, I couldn't help but think about our high priest. Now, these priests were priests after the order of Aaron. We have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, an everlasting priest who ever intercedes on our behalf, making intercession for us continuously. So we have a high priest, a better priesthood. Now, the lampstand for the Israelites was kind of like a little bit of heaven here on earth. Heaven is the place where God is glorified by all the saints who've gone on to glory and are now in his presence. Many of us have loved ones who've gone on before us. They're there in the presence of God right now, praising and worshiping him in all his glory, in all his majesty. And one day it's going to be our privilege to do the same. So, it was a little bit of heaven for them. The perpetual flame of the golden lampstand was a symbol of the heavenly worship that never ends. Now, saints, what God deserves from his people is nothing less than everlasting praise. That's what he deserves. That's what he deserves from all of us, and he deserves it at all times and in all places But sadly, because of our sinfulness and our weakness, we're not able to give him all that is his due. But whenever we do praise God here on earth, what happens? Well, we join in the everlasting song of praise to our God as we wait for that day when we too will enter into his presence, and there we will declare to our God that to him alone belongs our eternal praises. Just as the golden lampstand was fed by the olive oil, specifically ordered and prepared by God, you see that in verse 20. The oil was also used for anointing priest. Our Lord Jesus Christ is described in the Bible as what? The light of the world. But he is also just as clearly described as the anointed one. Now, the word Messiah, and I'm probably not going to be telling you anything you don't already know, but the word Messiah is translated what? Christ, right? Christ. Literally means, what is it? It literally means the anointed one. Isaiah says of him, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has what? Anointed me. Isaiah 61, 1. And Peter tells us how. Listen, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. With the Holy Spirit and with power, Acts 10, 38. It's because of these and other verses that I believe that this golden lampstand is a shadow or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the oil is a shadow and type of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 4, we see that just before Jesus began his earthly ministry, what happened? Well, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And it was there in the wilderness that Jesus delivered a mighty blow against Satan. How? By the power of the Word and by the Spirit of the living God, right? That's how he defeated Satan. That's how we are to defeat Satan. Whenever he comes against us with his fiery darts, whenever he tries to penetrate our minds and thoughts with evilness and sin, what should we do? Exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness. We come against him with God's word in the power of the Spirit of God. That's what we're to do. That's how we defeat the devil. That's how Jesus defeated the devil. But the golden lampstand is more than a type of Christ. It is also a type of the church, which is his body. Remember now, the lampstand had how many branches? Seven. Had seven branches. It had a central upright shaft with three branches coming out on both sides. The central upright shaft represents Christ as the head of his body. And the six branches which come out of the side represent us, the members of his body, who came out of his wounded side as his precious blood gushed forth and purchased for himself the bride whom God chose for him before the foundations of the earth. God chose a bride for him. He chose those whom he would give to his son as a gift of love. So that's the golden lampstand also represents the church, the bride of Christ. Now we can also say that the central shaft represents Christ as the vine, and the six branches represent the church. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, the golden lampstand is a type of Christ, a type of Christ. But it didn't receive any of its light from outside sources. It received all of its light from the oil, type of the Holy Spirit. Again, ordered and prepared by God. The perpetual flame on the golden lampstand was a symbol of the heavenly worship that never ends. And so too, we the church, the body of Christ, are to shed forth the light of God's word, not the light of nature, but the light of God's word, and to do it by the power and the oil, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, saints, here's a revelation that absolutely changed my life. God has given each of us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We, as the church, both corporately and individually, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That means He, what? Tabernacles in us. He tabernacles in us, therefore, we are to shine forth with the light of the Spirit of God, showing forth the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus declared in Matthew 5:14, you, the church, meaning the church, you are the light of the world. And then Paul later added, you shine as lights in the world, Philippians 2:15. So we can't avoid it. We can't avoid it. As the church, it is our occupation, our responsibility, our duty to lift up Christ as the light of the world and to do so by the power or the fuel and the oil of the Holy Spirit. It's not our business to preach a social justice gospel, saints. Why, the world doesn't even know what social justice is. You ask 10 different people what social justice is, and they'll give you 10 different answers. And all of them wrong, right? We're not called to educate, train, or cultivate the natural unregenerate man. The occupation of the church is to equip the saints for the works of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. It's what Ephesians 4:12 tells us. That's our occupation. That's our responsibility. Now, maybe I shouldn't go down this rabbit trail, but bear with me for a moment. The ministry... Now listen, saints, the ministry is not some specialized occupation limited to men with professional training. Did you hear me? It's not limited to men with professional training. The word ministry simply means service. It includes every form of spiritual service. And what Ephesians 4:12 teaches is that every believer should be in the ministry. Every believer should be in the ministry. And the gifts that were given to us, given to you by the Holy Spirit, are meant for what? To perfect and equip all Christians to serve the Lord and thus build up the body of Christ. Vance Havner explains it in his own unique way. Listen to this. You know who Vance Havner is? He's dead now. He once said it. This really hit home with me. He said, when he was preaching, am I rubbing you the wrong way? And the people said, yeah. He said, well, then turn around. Then turn around. He said, every Christian is commissioned, for every Christian is a missionary. Did you hear that? We are all commissioned because we are all missionaries. Now, it has been said that the gospel is not merely something to come to church to hear, but something to go from the church to tell. And we are all equipped to tell it. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you are regenerate, you are equipped to tell it. It has also been said, Christianity began as a company of lay witnesses, and it has become a profession of pulpitism, financed by lay spectators. Nowadays, we hire a church staff to do full-time Christian work, and then we sit in church on Sunday and watch them do it. Every Christian is meant to be in full-time Christian service. There is indeed a special ministry of pastors, teachers, and evangelists. But what? Why did Jesus give them to the church for the perfecting of the saints for the works of ministry? That's why. So these divinely given men should not serve in such a way as to make people perpetually dependent upon them. Instead, they should work toward the day that the saints will be able to carry on by themselves without them. I'm not going to be around that much longer. I'm really not. The church shouldn't come to a standstill. Just keeps right on trucking. Right? Just keeps right on being about our Father's business. Limitations of Christian service to a select class of men hinders the development of God's people. It stifles the cause of world evangelism. It stunts the growth of the church. So the distinction between clergy and laity, saints, is unscriptural and perhaps the greatest single hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Dr. DeHaan says this, our function is to preach the new birth. In other words, to get people saved, to see them born again, and then we are to train, educate, and cultivate them in the worship of God and the winning of souls. In other words, we're to disciple them. Secular education, culture, ethics, reform, and the science. They're all good in their own place, but they are not the business of the church. The business of the church is regeneration, not reformation, not education, not legislation, but regeneration. And for the most part, regeneration happens out there, not in here. Here is for the saints, for the sheep, where they get fed so that they can go out there and win the lost. I hope that's clear to y'all. Now, as believers, we are to mingle among men in seeking all these restraining factors in society, but with the ever-conscious conviction then only regeneration can permanently answer man's dilemma of sorrow, sin, and trouble. Social reforms, legislations, and moral uplift, that they're all desirable things in restraining evil and should be supported by every born-again believer, but always with the consciousness that the final answer to the sin problem is the dilemma of the world is regeneration. That's the only answer to the dilemma in this world is regeneration and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. All these other things are only temporary and can't can't be the final solution. Only change hearts. Now, the only spiritual light the world has today must come from those who are joined and united as branches of the golden lamp, the one that the golden lamp is a type of, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked on this earth, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when Jesus was in the world as a man, he was the light of the world in a very direct and special way. And as he went about performing miracles and teaching people, they saw the light of the world before their very eyes. And the Lord Jesus is still the light of the world, and all who come to him are promised that they will not walk in darkness. However, in this verse, the Lord was speaking particularly of his public ministry on earth. But notice, he said, as long as I am in this world. Now, saints, he's not here. He's gone. He left and went back to the Father over 2,000 years ago. And yes, he's gone. But before he left, here's what he told his disciples. You are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. And then in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus is not here physically. We know that. He's not here like he was during his earthly ministry. The world can't see him, so he's not real to them like he is to us. All the world can see is us. And while we walk this earth, we are his representatives. We are. And the only way the world can see Christ is in us and through us. Today, he is in the world in his body of believers. He's in the world in his bride who's waiting for their bridegroom as the church. And if men are to see him, they must see him, and us are be forever shut out. We are the light of the world today, and the way we shine the brightest is when we are full of the oil of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:7, Jesus made it clear that it was to our advantage that he goes away. Which if he didn't go away, he said that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't come. And then he added that if he leaves and ascends back to his Father, he will send the Holy Spirit to us so that we would have him to light our way in this world. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He came to empower us, to give us courage, to teach us, and to make Christ more real to us than ever before. The disciples did not understand that until after the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. So the Helper would not come until the Lord Jesus had ascended back to heaven and was glorified. Of course, the Holy Spirit had been in the world before, but here he means that he's coming in a new way, you know, in the sense to convict the world of sin and to minister to those that he has regenerated with the life of Christ. So, let me ask you, how bright does he shine? Where you live, where you work, in your social life, to your neighbors, to your family. How bright does he shine? The reason I ask this is because the world has no other light than the light which we shed abroad. By holding up the lamp and the Lamb of God, how bright does he shine? And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself. I don't think I can state this part of our Christian testimony strongly enough. When our Lord walked the earth performing miracles, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, he naturally drew men to himself, if for no other reason than to see him do something spectacular. But he's gone. And as such, the natural man, the unregenerate man, cannot see him. You and I can see him. How do we see him? Well, we see him in his word. We see him in his church. We see him in one another and in other ways. But we see him. He's real to us. Our lives would not be the same without him. We would be forever lost. He is our hope. He is our Savior. He is our Messiah. He is our God. He's everything to us. So you can see. But the natural man cannot. The natural man does not even accept the things of the Spirit of God according to 1 Corinthians 2:14. So unless we represent him and reflect his light, they will remain in darkness. And as surely as the moon reflects the light of the sun at night, when everything is dark, so too the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is the only light in this gathering gloom. Especially where every kind of sin imaginable is out of control. Murder is on the rise. Rape is on the rise. Sexual trafficking is on the rise. Every sick and degrading sin is on the rise. If you don't believe me, just watch the news. And you know why these bottom-feeding Marxists, anarchists, such as Black Lives Matter and Antifa, you know why they want to eliminate the police? So they can satisfy their sin-sick, unregenerate hearts unhindered. They want it their way and no other way. Now, I don't know what you know about Black Lives Matter. Now, I believe that Black Lives do matter, but I don't believe that the organization, which is Marxist, and they boldly proclaim they are Marxists, as much as I detest what they represent, what is difficult, but something that we must remember, that every one of them, every one of those rioters out there busting in and burning up and looting and killing and murdering and raping, are nonetheless image bearers. They are image bearers. And the only thing that's going to change them and change their mind is the gospel. A new heart. A regenerated heart. It's difficult, but we must remember that men are far more impressed by what we are than what we say we are. Much of the preaching today is geared toward tickling the ears of the unregenerate man, telling him what he wants to hear rather than what he needs to hear. And they need to hear the gospel, and they need to hear it from us. Don't ever give up your convictions to satisfy anybody. They won't respect you for it. I'm praying the time comes soon, and it comes very soon, when people will wake up and look for and long for the preaching that changes hearts instead of preaching that makes them feel good about themselves. So, as the light of the world, we are the light of the world. And as such, we are to proclaim Jesus Christ. How bright does he shine in your home? Amen. Let's pray.